We turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 17, and we want to look at verses 33 to 37, ending off this chapter. And the title of this message or this portion of Scripture is One Will Be Taken. And you see that in this portion of Scripture. If you've been with us, and really in the first part of the chapter, if you remember, Jesus has been describing to the disciples world conditions and signs to be observed prior to the second coming of Jesus. He said, I'm going to come again. Now, those that are critics, those that are skeptics, they're not going to have a clue. But you are, because there are certain things and certain indicators that you can look for. And it kind of goes along with our Wednesday night study. If you're coming out Wednesday night, you're getting a double portion of this because we're dealing now with Jesus' second coming. But if you remember last time, we said that people in the days of Noah, the days of Lot, they were carrying on business as usual, and yet Noah's preaching was ignored. It was ignored, and he and his family, they boarded the ark, and then judgment came. It was the same with Lot. Lot's urgings were mocked until he and his family, they fled the city. And the activities there in Sodom were interrupted by God's judgment as it fell. And so he lays out these as examples, and he says in verse 30, it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Now it's important to note, as he gives Noah and he gives Lot as illustrations, it's important to note that judgment didn't happen until God's people were safe and out of the way. Noah was gone, Lot and his family were gone, Noah and his family were gone, Lot and his family were gone, and then judgment fell. Jesus said it's going to be the same way just prior to when I come back and I return in my second coming. So let me read it in chapter 17, verse 33 of Luke. It says, whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall preserve it. Now remember, Lot's wife got her out of Sodom, but didn't get Sodom out of her. She looked back. She turned to that pillar of salt. And so he's saying, you know, giving up your life for the sake of Christ and following Christ is worth it. He says, I tell you, verse 34, on that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is, there also will the vultures or eagles be gathered. Depending on your translation. Father, we do pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would lead us in the truths of this passage. Lord, so critical, such a fork in the road when people look at this and study this. And Lord, I really feel like you're giving us great solace and great hope as you've laid this out. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, lead us into the truths that you have here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, because the translations are different, you might have eagles in your Bible. You might have a King James, New King James, some of the other translations. My translation, I don't think it's the best. It has vultures. Because it gives the wrong impression to when I look at this and I study this. Because the Greek term, aetos, it could be translated vultures or eagles. You see, translating it either way, but it all depends on the translator's view of the body. Where the body is, there where the vultures be? Are you talking about a dead body and the vultures feasting on the dead body? Or are you talking about the body of Jesus Christ in his resurrected form where the eagles will soar and be with him? You see, the translators, it just really depends on how they see the body. Vultures, yeah, they feed on dead bodies. They feed on carrion. Eagles, Well, they soar high in the sky. And as, as Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. You see, some have taken the verse to indicate judgment. Those taken in judgment. And the body, well, those bodies are dead bodies. But it doesn't say bodies, it says body singular. But they will say the bodies. That's a reference to the dead bodies, those who are taken in judgment, and the vultures are feeding on their bodies, on those decaying corpses, as you find in the book of Revelation. After the judgment takes place on planet Earth for those 7 years, Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, it says, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the commanders and the flesh of the mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. So in other words, those who are taken, verse 35, are taken in judgment, and these are their dead carcasses after the tribulation period, after God's wrath and judgment. That's one translation. I mean, if you go that way, you go that way. You can still come to church here. I don't believe that's the accurate translation, because it doesn't fit the context. It's context, context, context. It's not taking a pretext and forcing it into the context. But you see, the context is Jesus' example. Notice what he's saying with Noah and Lot. First, there's a departure of the righteous. Noah leaves and is in a safe place. Lot leaves and is in a safe place. And only then does the judgment come on the wicked. You see, we know just prior to and the trigger of the Great Tribulation is the rapture of the church. The Antichrist is revealed only after the rapture. We'll look at that in a bit. But at the rapture, or the departure of the church, I believe the body is a reference to Jesus in his resurrected, glorified form from heaven, and he's receiving the church as the eagles in reference to Isaiah. Isaiah, as we read that passage, as those wait upon the Lord, and they're renewed their strength, and they mount up as eagles. And I'll lay out the reason why. First of all, it's the context. But you see, the coming of Jesus for his church, that's worldwide. That's everywhere. You have at night in one place where those sleeping in a bed, and then you have others, those that are working in the field. And the idea is in that culture, that idea, but it translates over into ours. Those who are in the office buildings, working in the office buildings, or those who are asleep, you know, the other side of the world, in a bed. So that's the idea. It's one taken in the rapture, the other left behind, that faces God's judgment in that Christ-rejecting world. It has everything to do with accepting or rejecting Jesus Christ. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, if you're a note taker, and you'll be able to take a lot of notes this morning, at least in the scriptures. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. So Peter talks about the day of the Lord, and you see that a lot in scripture. The day of the Lord, it's not one event. The day of the Lord is one episode, as you read it, but with a series of events. And it begins with the rapture. Once the Lord comes as a thief in the rapture, then literally all hell breaks loose on planet Earth. And within that 7-year period of time, you find that in that time, the Antichrist is revealed, and God's a lot of things take place. Can't describe them all. He makes a covenant with Israel 3.5 years into, a 7-year covenant with Israel, 3.5 years in. He breaks it. He sets his image up into the temple to be worshiped as God. They realize they've been deceived. They flee to the rock city of Petra. God begins to pour out his wrath upon planet Earth. And then finally, after that 7-year period from the time that Antichrist makes the covenant with Israel, Jesus Christ comes back 7 years later. Now, one of the things we see is when you think about, well, the day of the Lord, it says day, yeah, we talk about the Olympics. The Olympics is not just one event or one day. The Olympics, when you talk about the Olympics, those that know the Olympics, they know it's 16 days. It's a 16-day series of events, 300 different events. You see, the day of the Lord, it's an episode, but there's a series of events that take place over a 7-year period of time. And it begins with the Lord coming for his church. Just like he came for Noah, just like he came for Lot before his wrath was poured out. And then it ends with Jesus' second coming back to earth with his church after the 7-year tribulation. That's what we see. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 14, verse 16 and 17 talks about the rapture. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." That's where we get the word rapture. "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So that term "caught up" in the Greek is harpazo. And literally it's suddenly, violently, forcibly snatched away. You go, well, where do you get rapture, Bill? Well, one of the oldest translations is the Latin Vulgate. And in the Latin, that word is raptus. Raptus, that's where we get our English word rapture. So one of the oldest translations of the New Testament, the Latin Vulgate, has raptus. That's where we get rapture. But the idea is it's caught up. Greek word harpazo, caught up, forcibly snatched away, raptured. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52, about us being changed. It doesn't use the word rapture here, but it talks about this change that is going to take place, these earthly bodies to the heavenly body when we're raptured. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." A mystery is a sacred secret, not revealed in the old times, but now revealed in the new. So now it's going to be revealed to us. That's what he's saying. I tell you a mystery. It's going to be revealed. He's going to tell us what that mystery is. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." In other words, not all sleep. Well, yeah, it points back to what Paul was dealing with in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the rapture, being caught up. We alive and those who are alive and remain will be caught up. "We'll not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." The term "change" there is alasso in the Greek, and it means we'll be changed into something other than we are. We have these earthly bodies, the Bible calls them tents. We will be changed or into another. The word is exchanged as well. Exchanged for a heavenly body. We find that the Bible says he will change your vile body, that's God, that it may be fashioned like unto his, Jesus, glorious body. Philippians 3:21. So what is that change going to be like? The earthly to the heavenly. And the word in Philippians is a different word. It's metazo. And you get the root word metamorphosis. where that little caterpillar climbs on the twig and spins a chrysalis, and he convulsates, and all of a sudden that little caterpillar turns into a beautiful butterfly. That's the idea, metamorphosis. We're going to be changed. The physical is going to be changed to the heavenly, a body like Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Remember when Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He's talking about coming back and translating these earthly bodies into that heavenly body. And you find that in Revelation 19:14, when we come back with the Lord in our glorified bodies, it says that the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, that's that new body. He's relating that new body, that body like Jesus Christ, that glorious body, fashioned like unto Christ. And we'll be following the Lord, the Bible says, on white horses. So if you don't know how to ride, see my wife. She's taking care of two horses. So, no, don't see my wife, please. But you know, it's interesting when we talk about the Lord coming back, because that's what we're talking about, him coming back. There's three times as many scriptures that relate to Jesus' second coming than to his first coming in the day of the Lord. Because the day of the Lord starts with the rapture and then every other event, and then finally the Lord coming back. And you have, some have calculated 326 passages that deal with Jesus' first coming, but three times as many for his second coming. So it's a sure thing. This isn't pie in the sky, oh, I hope it happens. You Christians are living in a delusion. Well, you might say, well, I guess God and Jesus Christ are living in a delusion as well. But if it's a delusion, man, I love it. That's where I want to be. I want to be where God is and where Jesus Christ is. You see, because the theme of the apostles is the coming of the Lord. Their greeting was Maranatha. Maranatha, the Lord cometh. We greet one another, go, hey, how's it? You know, or we shake hands or we have a greeting. But for them, for the Christians, it was Maranatha. I think it might be kind of cool to bring that greeting back. Maranatha, the Lord cometh. Because we're anticipating, we're looking for him coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now as to the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need for anything to be written to you." So, brothers, sisters, you don't need to have anything written to you. He says, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." In other words, when the rapture comes, it's going to come like a thief. You don't know the day or the hour. Oh, the times, the seasons. Well, we know, you know, times and seasons, but not the day or the hour. While they are saying peace and safety, the destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you like a thief. But you are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and awake. Those that sleep, that tribulation period is going to come on them unawares. But we were alert. Don't know the day or the hour. Hey, but we don't need anything written about the times and the seasons. Jesus has already laid that out to us. We know what those are. We know we're getting close, times and seasons, but we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know when the rapture's coming. And Jesus even told us, "I'm coming in an hour you do not think I will." Matthew 24:44. You think he's coming during the sermon right now? Before we end, before you get home, before whatever? Really, we don't think. I said that last time, didn't I? And I said it the time before, and he hasn't come. So we're going to be in a state where we don't really expect him, and he's going to come, and then it's going to happen. It's all over. We're face to face with him. The rapture has taken place. We know we're getting close, times and seasons. He doesn't have to write anything to us, Paul's saying, because Jesus has already written all those things. But the day or the hour, the Lord says, I'm going to come when you don't think I will. You see, the rapture happens unexpectedly as a thief in the night, and that triggers that seven-year tribulation period Jesus spoke of. He spoke about it in Matthew 24, verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be." He talks about that. Daniel chapter 9, and we dealt with Daniel on our Wednesday night study. This is kind of a dual thing, you know, Sunday morning and Wednesday night for in the last days. But remember when we mentioned that Daniel talks about the 70 weeks of Daniel. And when we already dealt with the first 69 weeks, it's a week of years, or the first 483 years, but that last 70th week, that last seven-year period of time, we haven't dealt with that yet. And Daniel talks about the 70th week, or that last seven-year period of time. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, talks about it as being the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the last 7 years of human history, man ruling over man apart from God. And the Antichrist, who has deceived the world, setting up his government. It's that last 7 years of man's history. And we find that it's spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read some of these verses. I'm not going to comment on all of them, but the important ones. Paul says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering of our together to him," or the departure, "that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." In other words, they were kind of freaked out. They thought they were already in tribulation because times were really bad at that time. You see, there's going to be tribulation from man, those that oppose Christ and oppose God. We're going to get that kind of tribulation. But tribulation from God upon the Christ-rejecting world, that'll never happen to us as God's kids, and we'll see why in a moment. He said, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of sin, lawlessness, be revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." Talking about the Antichrist, setting up his image in the Holy of Holies. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things, verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 2, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains him or hinders him will do so until he is taken out of the way. I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit in the church. The only thing that is restraining the Antichrist, the only power on earth that is restraining the Antichrist having free reign on planet earth, is Jesus Christ in the church. But when we're gone, literally all hell will break loose. And then that lawlessness will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearing of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might not believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. That is the revelation of the Antichrist and God judging the Christ-rejecting world. There's four reasons why you as a believer, as a Christian, are not going through the tribulation period. Number one is, the first thing is because of Jesus' parallel of his teaching of Noah and Lot as it relates to his second coming. Notice how many times, if you look at that in verse 26, 28, 30, how he says, just as it happened, in the same way, in like manner, the same way, he's signifying and is applying that that illustration is exactly how it's going to happen when he comes back for us. And how did that happen? Well, Noah, remember we said that Noah was eating and drinking, seems like everyday living, marrying, giving in marriage, making future plans in Noah's day, not heeding Noah's preaching, and then Noah taken from among the people to the safety of the ark, and the Lord shut the door, the Bible says in Genesis. The Lord shut the door. Only then did judgment come when Noah and his family were out of sight from judgment. With Lot, same thing, eating, drinking, normal living, buying, selling, planting, building, business dealings, entrepreneurial type things, making future plans, and all the while they were mocking Lot's warnings until the day that he went out from among the people to safety, and then judgment came. And one of the things that you note in Genesis 19:22, one of the angels said to Lot, I can do nothing. I can't do anything until you are gone. I can't judge until you are gone. You see, just as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. The Bible says that God has not appointed us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:9. The Bible tells us, for God's wrath will come upon all those who dwell upon the face of the earth, but keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. I only read part of that in Luke 21. I read 35 and 36. But the chapter before, it gives all the events that are going to happen in that tribulation time. And then what does he say? He says it's going to happen to those who dwell fixedly, is literally the term, fixedly in one place. The earth is their hope, is their residence. That's all they're looking for. But what about the saints? That you may, he's speaking to the disciples, that you may escape out of these things and do what? And stand before the Lord. You see the contrast? The wrath upon the Christ-rejecting world, and yet just like in Noah's day and Lot's day, he's going to take the saints to be with him out of harm's way. The second reason, not only because of the parallel of Noah and Lot's day to his coming, his second coming, but secondly, God's wrath is meant for those who reject God's Son, Jesus Christ, not for those who accept God's Son, Jesus Christ. If you accept God's Son as Lord and Savior, Jesus, Lord and Savior, you've got nothing to worry about the wrath of God in that tribulation time. Romans 5:9 says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. But the unbelieving, 2 Peter 2:9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, that's us, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Remember when Jesus said, I go away, but the Holy Spirit will come. He'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they do not believe in me. You see, his wrath is being poured out upon the Christ-rejecting world because they refuse the witness of the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ. And they basically turn their nose up at him. And so what does he do? He judges them for that. That's what he's saying. And there's a third reason. It's the structure of the book of Revelation. That's why Christians, the church, isn't going through the tribulation. The structure of the book of Revelation, it tells us God's wrath is separate and apart from the church. The church is mentioned many times in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, but they're conspicuous by their absence from chapter 4 to chapter 18, and maybe even the first part of chapter 19, when God's wrath is being poured out. The church is not mentioned once. Now, when the church is mentioned in chapter 2, verse 22, there's a warning that's given to the church of Thyatira, where it says in verse 22 of chapter 2, unless they repent of their wickedness, he will cast them into the great tribulation. There's a warning to the compromising Christians, kind of like Lot's wife. Got her out of Sodom, but couldn't get Sodom out of her. A lot of people are in church, but can't get the world out of them. They're worldly Christians. Watch out. But notice the contrast as God says to the church of Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Speaking about that tribulation period. And then before that, he spoke to the church of Philadelphia, and he said in verse 8, behold, I put before you an open door that no man can shut. There's an open, what open door is that? I think it's the same open door that John sees in Revelation 4:1. And John looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, said, come up here. Come up here. He's now in heaven. And I think that's what he's saying of the church. The church is now in heaven. Remember, we're caught up. We're caught up to heaven with the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Remember Lot? He went up to the mountain. Noah went in the door, and the door was shut. I mean, there's so many parallels there. We see the prayers of the raptured saints before the tribulation is poured out in Revelation 5, beginning in verse 8, and it says, and they sang a new song, that's us in heaven, saying, worthy art you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and did purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. That's us. We will reign with Christ. It's spoken of over and over in the New Testament. We are a kingdom of priests unto God. We do service unto God through our worship. But we're in heaven, and that book, you're worthy to break the seals, that's the wrath that is going to be poured out. And the fourth, the final reason, I believe, I'm sure there are more, but I have four here, is as Christians, we are looking for and we're anticipating the coming of the Lord. And that is a thief in the night, we'll know not the day or the hour. We're not looking for and anticipating the Antichrist. Those on earth at that time, they will be able to look for and anticipate the Antichrist. In fact, they will know the day and the hour. Let's look at what the Bible says about that. First of all, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 and 3, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That's for us, the believers, while they are saying peace and safety. Ooh, like in Noah's day, like in Lot's day. Oh, things as usual, peace and safety, marrying, giving in marriage, buying, selling. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You see, when the church is gone, those on earth under the Antichrist's reign will be able to count the days from his covenant with Israel to when Jesus Christ comes back. We read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read quite a bit of that, and you could read it again. But in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it says, and he will make, that's the Antichrist, will make a covenant with the many for 1 week. That's a week of years or 7 years. But in the middle of the week, and really you can get our Wednesday night study, we've dealt in detail with that. But in the middle of the week, another 3.5 years into it, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. In other words, God's going to judge him. But that's Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And Jesus talks about this. He refers back to Daniel 9:27 and Matthew 24:15. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, and he gives a warning. So you see all these, the Old Testament, New Testament is going together. Bill, but you said you'll know the day and the hour? Really? Well, if you continue on in Daniel chapter 12, verses 10 to 12, many will be purged, purified, and refined. Ah, those that are going through the tribulation period as God's wrath is poured out, they are purged, purified, refined, and they will come to their senses. They will understand what is going on, that the wrath of God is being poured out because we followed the Antichrist. But the wicked, those that don't have a clue, continuing on in wickedness, will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. In the book of Revelation, it says when he comes back, there will be those who cry, "Rocks, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of him who is to come." In other words, just the heart is so hard. They just, you know, they'd rather have the rocks fall on them than to see the face of the Lord. He says, but those who have insight will understand. And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, remember the Antichrist, 3.5 years into it, he abolishes the sacrifice, and the abomination of desolation is set up. That's his image set up in the Holy of Holies, makes the covenant 7 years, 3.5 years breaks it, sets his image up. There will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to 1,335 days. 1,290 days, I believe, from the time he sets his image up into the Holy of Holies, 1,290 days, Jesus will come back. Remember when Jesus said it'll be a tribulation that the world has never experienced, unless I came back, all flesh would be destroyed. This is when the Lord comes back. And the other 45 days, blessed is he who attains to 1,335. Remember when Jesus comes back, Matthew 24:31, he comes back with the church to judge, and he puts the sheep on his right, and he puts the goats on his left, and he tells the sheep to go into that 1,000-year millennial reign, that we will reign and rule with Christ, and he says, the goats, depart from me into eternal damnation. We see the millennial reign in Revelation chapter 20. Now, I know it might have been every passage that I've given you, it might be like drinking from a fire hose. There's a lot there. Get the tape, get the scriptures, go through it yourself. But it's just an incredible study. It's really a doctrinal study. And this is why the Lord says, you too be ready. You too be ready. Talking to all of us. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him. I would say, because we've talked about the coming of the Lord is close, the rapture could happen at any time, it doesn't mean that you go out and charge up your credit card. Well, he's coming back anytime. I'm just going to buy. I'm not going to have to pay. I'm going to be with the Lord. No, don't do that. Let your wife do that. No, I'm only kidding. My wife always says, oh, hon, I went to Macy's. You should see how much I saved. How much did it cost me for you to save all that? I bet you would have saved a lot more if you didn't step one foot in Macy's. But anyway, don't do that. Don't do foolish things. Don't run out and get married. Well, I haven't been married yet. Rapture's coming. Got to get married. Be careful. You know, you might be looking for the ideal, and then it turns into an ordeal, and then you're looking for a new deal. That's happened a lot in marriage. They say that puppy love turns into a dog's life. So don't do anything foolish. You see, don't overextend yourself. Buy a house and think you're not going to have to pay off the mortgage. Jesus said, occupy until I come. You know, do the right thing. James tells us, be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and latter rains. You too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He hasn't come back yet because he's still pouring his spirit out on people, and they're still getting saved. And you see, that's why we're patient. Oh, we know he's coming. We tell people that. Ah, but patience. In patience, we maintain our soul. We strengthen our soul. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Just thank you for the scriptures that you put together. And Lord, you lead us in a way that somehow we can't lead ourselves. But Lord, you guide us and you take us through, Lord, this life and anticipating that next life with you. Lord, we know that many have already gone before us. Lord, you came back for them, not in the rapture. Lord, but you've come back for them and that promise that you've given, I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Lord, you've done that. And Lord, I don't know, maybe you'll do it with some of us, even many of us, before the rapture. But Lord, we're anticipating, Lord, being caught up with you in the air, in the clouds. So Lord, I do pray that we would be alert, we'd be watching, we'd be waiting. And I would pray for any that are here this morning that have not trusted you as Lord and Savior, they'd not leave, Lord, the church service this morning until they just have a simple prayer of trusting you, asking you to forgive their sins, asking you to write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they might be with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.